Morning, everyone. Welcome again to ACC. It's really good to see all of you here for Sunday service. If this is your very first time at our church, welcome. Like what Pastor Gaylor says, we hope that you feel at home. We hope that you sense the presence of God in this place and in your lives. So welcome to ACC. So last week, I was stuck in traffic and you know, for those of us in California, you know, we know what traffic really is. So let me make it clear, the traffic we have here is probably not that bad. But anyway, it's still traffic. And I remember I was in traffic and just kind of minding my own business. You know, I kind of tune out when I'm in traffic. And then, so kind of just driving along. And a couple of minutes later, there was a car next to me on the other lane, and the car was honking. So, you know, obviously I turn around, and this lady rolls down her window. And she looks at me. She's telling me, roll down your window. So I'm like, okay. So I roll down my window. And then when I did that and I look at her, man, I realized she was like a mess. I mean, her makeup was like running down her face. She was crying. She was bawling. And I'm like, okay. So, you know, you don't normally go through these sorts of experiences when you're driving. But I'm staring at her in traffic, and she's crying. She's like kind of wailing and makeup all messed up. And she looks at me. She goes, sir, I am so sorry. And I'm like, okay. And she said, I'm sorry for cutting you off. My boyfriend just broke up with me on the phone. I am not doing well right now. I'm sorry that I cut you off. And I just looked back at her and I said, hey, no problem, no sweat. Sorry you had to go through this. She goes, thank you. Rolled back up her window, green light, and then she sped off. I didn't remember her cutting me off. In fact, I had no idea what she was talking about. Like I said, when I drive, I just kind of just drive. But actually, what happened was, prior to her rolling down her window, prior to her talking to me, I honked my horn at her. But I didn't honk at her because she cut me off. I honked at her because I was listening to a song in the car. And I was getting really into the song. And I was tapping the steering wheel as I was driving, or not driving. And I remember honking the horn. But it was an accident. It was an accident. But I guess what happened was she thought I was honking at her because she cut me off at some point that I didn't even remember. And so that's why she was apologizing. But I remember just after that incident, and I was just driving along, I just started to think about, wow, that was a pretty interesting experience. And I had to ask myself, why didn't I even remember that she cut me off? Man, I'm just really clueless when I'm driving. But even for her to even do what she did, she didn't have to, okay? Again, if you were from California, I'm pretty sure that she'd probably just give me the middle finger and drive off, okay? So. But she took her time, and she knew she didn't look good. She knew she was facing a difficult situation. She knew that if she talked to me, that I would see what was going on. And yet she chose to still roll down her window, talk to me, explain to me why she cut me off, apologize to me. She did all that. And I remember thinking, what a great witness. What a great witness. Because like I said, I was a horrible witness to the situation. I had no idea what happened. Had no clue what happened. If she didn't stop and explain to me what happened, I wouldn't have known. But she was a great witness because of two things. She knew what happened. And she chose to share it. She knew what happened. She saw what happened. She knew what she did, and she chose to proclaim it. You see, the thing about witnessing is that these two components of seeing or knowing and actually speaking or proclaiming are very important to make witnessing very alive, very real, very tangible. When I was in college, I had an opportunity to be part of a research project where we were studying eyewitnesses and how effective eyewitnesses are. In fact, you'll be surprised that eyewitnesses are actually not good eyewitnesses. So what we did was, in our research project, was we set up an area in our campus where there was an ATM machine, and it was right outside, you know, a lunch area, and there were, like, you know, a number of people eating lunch, studying, all that kind of stuff. And what we did was we set up a fake robbery. So we would have someone, you know, pretend to get money out of the ATM, and then someone would rob him or her, and then all that would happen. And then we would interview the people having lunch, and we would ask them, hey, what happened? Can you tell us? And it's amazing how a number of them got it wrong. Like, a number of them got it wrong. Many of them actually didn't even notice that there was a robbery. That was kind of sad. There was one lady, you know, one of our subjects was just like, you know, she screamed when she got robbed, right? And everyone kind of looked up, but no one knew what happened. So when we started interviewing the people there, they're like, robbery? What robbery? And you can tell they're starting to grab their backpacks, drawing it to themselves. What robbery? What happened? What? Who stole what? And then some of them, when we were interviewing, they felt pressured because we were interviewing them that they had to give an answer, but they ended up making up stories. I mean, it was amazing some of these stories they made up, you know. Yeah, you know, there was a gang of six people, they came up and they surrounded this person and they took all this money and they ran off and it was like a black Toyota Celica, blah, blah, blah. And they just made up the story and I'm like, what? That's amazing. The fact of the matter is, when we talk about being witnesses, when we talk about being eyewitnesses, we're actually not that good. We actually don't pay attention. I did another research project where it was a classroom setting. We set up these different things in the classroom, and people would go in, go to their class, and then afterwards we would ask them, what did you see in the classroom? One of the times we drew a big apple on the chalkboard, a big apple, nicely colored red. It was designed really well. And then after the class was over, we asked the students, hey, what did you see? I don't know. Saw the notes of the TA. Well, did you see anything else on the chalkboard? No, not really. Or they made up some stuff, right? They didn't see that apple, a gigantic apple, just right there. But see, being a witness is really significant when it comes to who we are in Christ Jesus. We have been going through this series called You Are. And we have been looking at different passages in Scripture that talk about us. To talk about who we are. Not only are we in Christ Jesus, but because we are in Christ Jesus, we are also certain, we are described by God in certain ways as we belong to Christ Jesus. So remember, we started off with Pastor Gaylor talking about, as we understand who we are, we need to first understand who he is, right? God as the I am. But then we follow through with several sermons. You are valuable. You are the body of Christ. You are the branches. You are my disciples. Last week we heard Pastor Dominic talk about you are God's temple. This morning we're going to be looking at another you are verse. You are my witnesses. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be reading from verses 36 to 49. And the whole point of the message this morning is, as we understand what it means when it says, you are my witnesses, is to take into account what being a witness for Jesus Christ really means. What will it take for us to be an effective witness of who Christ is? Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. This is at the end of Luke. Jesus died, he resurrected, he is about to leave earth, and he appears to his disciples. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You are witnesses of these things. What is going on here? Imagine if you were one of the disciples of Jesus. You have been following him. You have been taught by him. You have seen miracle after miracle. And along the way, he has been proclaiming that he will die. He will die for the sins of the world. But he will resurrect on the third day. And he dies. And you are defeated. You are discouraged. You are saddened. You are wondering, what just happened? Here was this teacher, this rabbi that we believed in so much. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one that was going to deliver us. And now he's dead. Can you imagine what the disciples, what the followers of Jesus must have been going through at this time? Just full of disbelief, full of discouragement, full of sadness. And then the beginning of Luke 24, you read about the resurrection. But it's not like the people went to the tomb and saw Jesus come out and said, "Hey, I'm alive again." What happened was some women went to the tomb and realized that there was no body in there. And then they, in amazement and probably in confusion, they ran back, told the disciples what happened. Some of them didn't really believe. Peter actually went over there, took a look, body was gone. But still wondering what happened. So it's not like the disciples went to the tomb, Jesus came out of the tomb and said, "Okay, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm good to go." Okay? All they knew was that their master died. And then the next thing was, the body is gone. What's going on? Again, put yourself in that shoe. That's crazy stuff. If I was there, I wouldn't know what to think. Part of me would be like, "Wait, did he really resurrect?" I think a part of me would be like, "Man, someone stole his body. Someone took his body. What's going on here? Someone's trying to trick us." I would definitely be confused. I would be wondering. I would have a lot of questions. I think I would still be sad. Because it's not like I saw Jesus. It's not like he approached me and said, "Art, I'm here, I'm good to go." So the environment was still in an environment of confusion. It was still an environment of doubt. So towards the end of Luke 24, Jesus appears to the disciples. So let me get this out of the way, okay? I always say that the Bible sometimes it has funny stories in it. And this is one of them, okay? So I'll get this out of the way because first, Jesus is pretty hilarious, right? He just kind of shows up. You know, the disciples are hanging out and Jesus goes, "Peace to you. I don't know about you, but I would jump out of my seat. I would run out the door and just take off," right? I mean, Jesus is a pretty funny guy. He just kind of shows up while the disciples were kind of sitting there wondering what's going on, had a lot of questions, wondering where the body was, and Jesus just says, hey guys, I'm here. I'm pretty sure that all of us will jump. I'm pretty sure that all of us will be even more confused. I bet you all of us will do a double, triple, quadruple take and go, wait, who are you? Is this you, Jesus? In fact, that's kind of what they did, right? Jesus said, come on, look at my hand and my feet. Look, touch me, I'm here. I thought it was pretty funny. I also thought verse 41 and 42 is pretty funny. You know, Jesus goes, got anything to eat here? Kind of hungry. Give him a broiled fish to eat. Not that funny? Okay, sorry. I'll move on. I just think two verses in the Bible just stuck right there in the middle. Right? Jesus shows up. He's hungry. They gave him a piece of fish to eat. But what's so significant about this text? Three things I want to highlight. First, it tells us the components that are necessary for us to be witnesses of the gospel. Secondly, Jesus teaches what witnessing looks like in light of the spiritual environment at that time. And then third, when we are truly witnesses of the gospel, it's going to take us beyond where you are right now in your life. So let me go with the first point. The components of witnessing, like I said, two things need to happen. You need to be able to see and to know, and then you have to proclaim or tell. And we see that in verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You see that Jesus makes it explicitly clear that to be witnesses is first to see and to know and to understand what happened. And Jesus explains it to them again. Look, I died. I died for your sins. I died for the sins of the world. I died for all people. And I had to be buried. And I was dead for 3 days. And on the third day, I resurrected from the dead. And he's telling the disciples, you have seen this. You have just gone through it. You have experienced it. And you know the trials and tribulations that I had to go through to make sure you have witnessed what just transpired. You are my witnesses of what happened. But you see, the second component is just as important. Not only did you see the gospel in action, it was proclaimed. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear when he says again, all this took place and it should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. It has to be told. You know, the example I gave about the driver, she knew that she cut me off. She knew what she did to me. But you see, it would not have been a powerful witness if she didn't tell me, right? If she didn't tell me, I would not have known. And if I didn't know, that's it, right? There was no witnessing taking place there. She knew what happened, and she chose to tell me. Church, we know what happened. We know what happened on the cross. We know the story of Jesus. We know his purpose here on earth. We know his mission. We know he came to die for us. He died for many of us here. Many of us have surrendered our lives to Christ. So I think the problem is not necessarily the first component of witnessing. It's the second component. We know what he did for us, and yet for some reason, we have chosen not to proclaim it. We have chosen not to proclaim the gospel. Even though it's very clear that that's what Jesus says. If you want to be witnesses of these things, not only do you know what happened, you choose to proclaim it. You choose to share it. You choose to invite those who do not know Christ and share about the good news of Jesus to them. You see, I really believe the problem in our church is because we are choosing not to share and proclaim the gospel. And if we're choosing not to, then we cannot be witnesses of the gospel. if we choose to keep the gospel within the confines of our Christian ghetto, our Christian bubble, then we're choosing not to proclaim the gospel to those that need to know Jesus. So the first point we need to understand here is this. There are two very important components when it comes to being a witness. You see, you hear, you know who Jesus is, and then you proclaim, you speak, you live it out. If we're choosing to be apathetic about it, if we're choosing to be lazy about it, if we're choosing not to do anything about it, then that is not the calling that God has for us if we want to be witnesses of the gospel. If you go in and day out to your workplace and your coworkers have no idea that you are a Christian, there's something wrong there. If you're going to school every single day, day in and day out, and there is nobody on your campuses who know that you are a believer, there's something wrong there. If you are going in and out of your neighborhoods and your neighbors don't know that you are a follower of Christ, there is something wrong there. We are not being witnesses of the gospel. Second point, the environment. Like I said, when Jesus speaks about us being witnesses of these things, when he speaks to his disciples about being witnesses of these things, it was taking place in an environment that was crazy, that was shaky, that was full of doubts, full of questions. You even see the emotions, the roller coaster of emotions that the disciples went through. When they first saw Jesus, they're like, whoa, man. They had full of doubts. They thought he was a ghost. They had all these thoughts in his mind. They didn't know what was going on. And Jesus even called them out. Hey, look, it's me. You don't know me? You've been with me all these years. You don't know me? It's me. And I like even the fact as he explains, right? Like he's like, look, it's me. Touch me. Look at these wounds on me. He even says in verse 41, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. I love that. I love that idea that they're beginning to grow in their faith at that very moment that, oh my gosh, our master has resurrected. But there's still disbelief, right? There's all that emotion, all those thoughts that are all mixed up. But I love the way that the disciples were growing at that very moment from utterly not knowing what was happening, trying to get to a point where they're saying, Jesus, you are alive. The Messiah is truly alive. The one who predicted that he will die for the sins of the world, but then he would resurrect on the third day. The one that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms predicted. It's coming true, and you're seeing the progression of the disciples, just even in this text, just move from utter confusion and disbelief and sadness and discouragement to be in a place where they're just like, we are so ready to be witnesses of who you are. And if you continue to read from Luke to the book of Acts, it's exactly what happens, right? That's exactly how the church began, because the disciples were moved to see that what was spoken about the Son of God, about the Savior, about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came true. And they got from this to that, and they have chosen to not just see, not to just accept, not to just receive, but they took all that and they said, we are going to start a movement because what we have just experienced is going to change this world. And they did it all. For Jesus. Church, don't wait until the environment is so perfect for you that you will start proclaiming the gospel. Because we live in a world that's so broken and hopeless, you will never ever find a time where it's perfect for you to share the gospel. The time is now. The moment is now. The moment is now. I love sharing this story about this gentleman that we met in Japan when we were doing the oyster farming, right? On one level, all you see is a bunch of American volunteers from Texas helping out a Japanese family with oyster shell, with scallop shells, sticking it into ropes and throwing it onto the ocean. On one level, you see that and you're like, okay, thank you for helping this family out. And yet there was a Japanese man at that time who saw us and he was questioning why we were there. We were in the middle of nowhere. It's not like we were in Tokyo. It's not like we were in you know, these big cities where a lot of things were happening. We were in this peninsula in the middle of Japan, like in the middle of nowhere, where nobody, I don't even think any Japanese person would necessarily know how to get there. But that's where the tsunami first started and hit this peninsula really hard. We were helping this family. There's another volunteer that was there, and he was wondering why a bunch of Texans were there. He comes up to us, and he says, why in the world are you in this God-forsaken place? And like I said, we know he said God-forsaken because he could speak English. And he actually used that phrase, God-forsaken place. Why are you here in this God-forsaken place? See, for him, his thought was, why do you want to hang out in this peninsula where it smells, there's flies everywhere? No, this is not a vacation place. No one is coming here to have their vacation. How do you even know to even find this place to help out these families? And we had an opportunity to be a witness. Because of the simple way we loved on them by doing oyster farming, that allowed this man to question it and ask us why we're doing what we're doing. And guess what, church? It gave us the opening to share the gospel. And we told him, you're right. It's not like we're going to choose the Oshika Peninsula as a place to have a vacation. We're here for one purpose and one purpose only. We're here because of Jesus. We're here because of who Jesus is, what he did for you, for us, for the Sasaki family. And the very things that we're doing is so that we will have this opportunity to share with you what Jesus did for you. Church, we will never, ever have that perfect time when your environment is so good that you can start sharing the gospel. No, don't ever wait for it. The time is now. God is wanting to use you to proclaim his good news to those that don't know him. And then lastly, if you are witnesses of these things, it's going to take you beyond where you are right now. And again, we find that in verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. To all nations. You know what that means? To all nations? It means beyond your home address. You know what to all the nations means? It means beyond your neighborhood. Beyond your workplace. Beyond your school campuses, beyond your friendships. It means being witnesses in places where you have never been before. It means sacrificing the very things that you hold on dearly so that you can be witnesses of the gospel to places and people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. You are witnesses of these things. We cannot see the ramifications of all this if we remain comfortable where we are at. We cannot, ACC. But we can see the life-changing work of Jesus if all of us choose to proclaim and be effective witnesses out there, to all nations. And I believe we can. I believe that is the mandate that God has for our church to do. It would be amazing, and I say this in a very humble way, it would be amazing if this world knows about our church because we have chosen to sacrifice everything for the glory of God. And I'm continuing to learn about this in my life. Just even this week, I've been listening to a podcast of a fellowship group that started in Southern California many years ago. And the reason why it has touched me, it's because a lot of people who have mentored me, who have been my youth leaders, things like that, have in some ways been touched by this fellowship. But it's a fellowship that started off well, but then went off. It was a fellowship that had a heart to raise up Asian Americans to give up everything for Jesus. It was a fellowship that wanted to raise up the next generation of Asian Americans and say, God has called you to become more than what you are right now. And I remember all of these people, these young generations just take a hold of that because they, for the first time in their lives, they realize, wow, God can use my life for something much more greater and different than what I'm doing at this moment. And many of them gave up sacrificially, and they were doing incredible things in the city of LA. They were doing incredible things in sharing the gospel. Many people were coming to know Christ. Many people who were poor were being fed. There were amazing fruits that were taking place, but unfortunately, like I said, as this fellowship continued to move, the proclamation, to the being witnesses of who Jesus is slowly was forgotten. And the leader of this group, all of a sudden, because now more followers, right? Group is getting bigger. The ministry is getting bigger. All of a sudden, he lost his way. And he began to dictate what the group should be doing. And he would say, well, God told me this, so you have to do this. All of a sudden, he was controlling marriages. All of a sudden, he was controlling everyone's finances. If you got married, all the presents you had were given to the ministry, all of it. And the sad thing was, many who were in this group couldn't see that it was becoming a cult. Many of them couldn't see that it was harming them. Because somewhere down the line, this leader forgot what it means to be witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of Jesus. We are not witnesses of art. We are not witnesses of Austin Chinese Church. We are witnesses of Jesus and the gospel and the mission of the gospel that we are called to see and to know what God has done for us, and then to proclaim it in word and deed to a world that is in desperate need of knowing Jesus, of glorifying God. I'm calling you, church. I'm calling myself out as well. We have something, a mission much greater than what you think it should look like. And if God can do something in and through his church here, that we can impact this city, we can impact this neighborhood, our neighborhoods, we can impact the people in Austin, and then continue to go out to this nation, to the unreached people groups of this world. We do it. We do it. And God will turn and say to us, you are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I'll be the first to admit that it is not a message that is easy for me to respond to. If I am to be witnesses of the very things that you have done, Jesus, I'll be the first to admit that I am failing in that. Because I am choosing my own self-interest. I am choosing my own self-comfort. I am choosing my own status quo. I am choosing my own apathy. I am choosing me instead of you. But I know that is not your calling for me. that to be witnesses of these things, you are calling me to not only respond to what you have done in my life, but to proclaim it. To proclaim that you are my Savior, you are my Lord, and that you have a plan for my life. And I pray that for all of us as well, that we will not be comfortable where we're at, but we would truly live out the very calling of being witnesses for you. In your name we pray. Amen.